John's Gospel
and chapter
10.
I'm going to read verses 1 to 18. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. I'll read to the end of the section. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Well, leave your Bible open or mark it if you can, because we're just going to sing a hymn, and then we'll turn to that as a Bible study. Right, let's return to John chapter 10 then and see how we get on with it, and if we can get through the whole of those 21 verses. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. We'll just see how we go. I want you to begin with verse 6. Jesus used this figure of speech because they did not understand what he was telling them. And so Jesus thereafter clarified it with some further teaching. Now I'm going to ask you if you understand what Jesus is teaching in this passage. And as I've done many times before, I'm going to invite you to help with the Bible study, particularly with the application. What does this say to us today? I will go through it. And we'll stop at certain points, and then I will invite you to comment upon the passage that we've done thus far and see if you can apply it particularly perhaps to today or for some lessons that we need to take note of, anything that I haven't already said. I will make some perhaps passing applications, but I want to leave some to you. I'm sure things will suggest themselves to you. Now, in order to understand this figure of speech of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he uses in this passage about the Good Shepherd, we need to have certain things in our minds. And just for ease of remembrance, perhaps each of these three things I'm going to mention begin with C. First of all, there is the culture. The culture of Palestine in Jesus' day, and indeed to some extent to this day, which helps us to understand the passage. It's about shepherds and about sheepfolds and flocks and hired hands and wolves that come, or thieves and robbers, rustlers. And so as we go along, we shall perhaps make some comments. I will explain to you what most of you will know anyway, something of the culture of those days and how a shepherd operated, and that will help us to understand this particular passage. But it is a figure of speech, and it's not meant that every detail has got to have some spiritual parallel. And some commentators have come into problems because they try to make it into a full allegory where everything has a parallel, and I don't think the Lord Jesus intended us to do that. Some of the things he may say are simply part of the figure of speech, part of the culture. First there's the culture, then there's the context. Chapter 10 and verse 1 is of course joined together with chapter 9 and verse 41. There was no chapters and verses when the gospel was written, and there is a link between the two. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber." Now he's thinking of those people he's been talking to that are spoken to us at the end of chapter 9. False Pharisees, false teachers, false shepherds who are blind. And he says, "I tell you the truth." And so we have to link the two together, and that will help us to understand a little bit of what he's saying. They were interested, you remember, in protecting themselves and their own traditions and their own powers, and they were not really interested in God's true sheep, like this man who'd been born blind. They couldn't have cared less about him. So we link the two together to help us to understand it. And then thirdly, there's the clarification of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when they didn't understand the figure, he went on with his teaching to clarify it even more. And there are two predominant thoughts. One is, Jesus says, "I am the door," and or the gate, as it's translated in the NIV. And the other, "I am the shepherd," the good shepherd, verse 11. But apart from those two clarifications, we see some others coming out as we go through the passage. There might be subsidiary references to true under-shepherds and false ones, like these Pharisees. And there's certainly a reference to salvation, being saved and having life. So, that gives us some keys, perhaps, which we can use to help unlock this passage. Now let me comment upon it, and then we'll invite you to do the same. Let's begin then, verse 1. "I tell you the truth." This is one of those verily, verilies, or truly, truly. "I tell you in very truth." Amen, amen. We've seen several of them before. It precedes some very definite statement, a very important statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and robber." Now, a sheep pen in those days was usually a walled construction. Sometimes they were in a cave with their sheep. They used a cave for the night for their sheep, but that's not being referred to here. But a sheepfold, a sheep pen, but it was made of stones, rough stones, open to the skies, but strong enough and complete enough to keep out wild animals and, if possible, robbers. And there would be just one door or one gate. Sometimes there would be no actual gate, and the shepherd himself would sleep in the entry. And so sheep could get out without walking over the shepherd, unless he could do a rather subtle jump. and sheep are not very subtle usually, and nobody could, no one could get in. There was an explorer, I think it was a man called Adam Smith, my memory serves me right, who was in Palestine, and he was actually walking around the country, and he came to someone who was a shepherd, and he fell into conversation with him, and he had a sheepfold just like this there, and he said, "Where is the door?" And he said, "I am the door." And he didn't know anything about the Bible, he didn't know anything about John chapter 10, but he said the very same words, said, "I am the door." And he explained to this explorer that he slept the night curled up in that doorway, and he was quite sure that nobody would get in or out without disturbing him. But very often, a sheepfold was big enough for several flocks to go in, belonging to different shepherds, and they would put them in for the night. And there was an actual door, which would be locked, and then there was a porter or watchkeeper, doorkeeper, that perhaps the shepherds would club together and pay to keep watch and to keep the door. But if you saw someone not going through the gate, not going through past the porter, but climbing up at the back and over the wall, you'd think he was up to no good, and you'd probably be absolutely right. And Jesus said, if somebody does that, then they're obviously either a thief or a robber. Now you might say, well, what's the difference? Well, in the Greek, the first word thief is the word from which we get our word kleptomaniac, which is a person who has a disease where they can't stop taking things, stealing things. And it suggested the theft by subtlety, by cunning, maybe in disguise. But a robber was more open about it. He was more a man that would thieve by violence, a brigand. And so you have the two. The man who enters by the gate, verse 2, is the shepherd of his sheep. Or there's no definite article in the original, a shepherd of his sheep. The watchman or porter opens the gate for him. He recognizes him, of course. He knows him, and he knows that some of his sheep are within. And in so do the sheep, says Jesus. The sheep listen to his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Calls their names. He knows an Eastern shepherd. This is the culture. An Eastern shepherd knew his sheep, each one, and gave them a name. And many still do to this day. I don't know whether British shepherds do that. I doubt it. Certainly some cattle farmers do. One cow is called Bluebell, and another is called Daisy, and another is called Patsy, and other names, and they call them by name. I've heard them doing it. I heard they didn't put much milk today, Bluebell, and so on. And so whether that still happens with shepherds, I don't know that they do, but they did in Jesus' time with their sheep, and they do to this day in Palestine in some places, I'm told. Now that's very important, of course, to an understanding of what the Lord Jesus is teaching spiritually. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, and it's a very interesting verb, the verb brought out. When he's brought them out, you'll be surprised to learn that it's exactly the same word as was used in verse 34 for threw him out. And in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. So in other words, although this is not the same thing at all in a way, the shepherd loves his sheep. He knows them by name. Yet there is somehow some constraint about his call. I'm giving you a few clues, aren't I? There's something strong about his call, so that they really do come. And it's as strong in the coming to the shepherd as was the force with which the poor man who had been born blind was ejected from the synagogue. They threw him out. He goes on ahead of them, verse 4. he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. H.B. Morton, who wrote a famous book about Palestine, In the Steps of the Master, says that when he was once near Bethlehem, he was fascinated to see come out of a cave one day near Bethlehem two shepherds who'd obviously spent the night in the cave with their sheep, and all their sheep had got all mixed up together. And what they did, one went to one side a few yards away, 200 or 300 yards away, and the other went in the other direction, and then they began to call for their own sheep. And as the flock of sheep came out, pouring out of the cave, all mixed up together, so they began to divide off, and they recognized, each of them, their own master's voice and even their names, and they went to their respective shepherd. Now the eastern shepherd, as I'm sure many of you will know, goes ahead of his flock. He leads the flock. "He leadeth me beside still waters," wrote the psalmist David, and he knew because he was a shepherd. Now, in the western side of the hemisphere, our shepherds tend to drive the flock. But in Palestine, the shepherds led the flock. So the sheep would know that they could trust the shepherd. He would lead them beside still waters. He would lead them to green pastures. Even though they had to go through a dark valley, a valley of deepest gloom, the valley of the shadow of death, they would fear no evil because the shepherd went before. And he had various instruments that would comfort them. Now this is the cultural background. The Lord Jesus talking about that. Verse 5, "But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." They'll be frightened of a stranger. And I'm sure if you went to Palestine, even dressed as a shepherd, and you started to call for those same sheep, they'd run away instead of coming. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Now, in the light of what we know from the rest of the chapter before we go on, let's pause there and somebody suggest any lessons that come to your mind from what we've done so far. Anything you'd like to underline? Yes, I almost said it, didn't I, John? But thank you. His call is irresistible. What does that mean? Might surprise some people. What does that mean?
Can't be ignored.
Can't be ignored? Well, sometimes it's ignored by many people, yes, but for some people it won't be ignored.
We're told in the scripture that no man can come unto the Father except the Holy Spirit draws
him. Yes. No one comes to the Son. Nobody can come to me, to Jesus, except the Father draws him. So that's that drawing part I was talking about. Anybody want to clarify that further or add to it?
The shepherds aren't sheep, will all the covering. So there won't be any sheep who belong to the shepherd, that's in the text.
Right? All those who have been given to the Son by the Father shall come to him. Do you remember that text? All that the Father has given to me shall come to me. So all that belong to the shepherd will come. That's what it means, irresistible. We don't know when we preach the gospel to a whole group of people who those people are. The call goes out generally, but the good shepherd is drawing his own to himself. And that's what theologians mean by the irresistible call or irresistible grace. It wins in the end. Any other lessons to learn from that?
I like very much the comforting thought that Jesus is there, as it were, at the pen, the foe.
Yes.
And it's straight across, guarding us against all that would hurt.
That's good. Thank you, Imelda.
He's always there.
He's always there. Yeah, good. Let's just stick with the first 6 verses to start with. That's helpful. Anything else from these particular verses? You'd like to draw our attention to some words and then comment upon them, or?
Well,
Right. There's only one way into the fold, that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes? Right, we're to follow the Good Shepherd, we're to follow him. Any things you think here about, with reference to the context, to false teachers or false...
The spine, that true believers will only recognise the true gospel as it's preached.
Thank you, Graham. Yes, true believers will only will recognise the true gospel when it's preached. There is something, isn't there? There is something there. A true believer, he knows, at least we hope so, he knows this is a false shepherd that's preaching. This is a false pastor. He's not preaching a true gospel. He's in the succession of these Pharisees and scribes.
Apply absolutely, as you say, allegorically, because there are some who do follow strangers and then are pulled out of it, like people who've been pulled out of Jehovah's Witness.
For a while they follow, but then ultimately the irresistible grace operates.
But it says they will run away from the strangers and then do follow.
Well, if he's speaking of the end, the ultimate end result.
I was talking here about those that are elect, in other words.
Yes. Well, he knows that. Won't get any sweeties tomorrow. Yes. Yes, Richard.
Though the call is general, it is particular. He calls his own sheep by name.
Yes. So these are very important things. He calls his own sheep by name. It's particular. I think it might be useful for me to read to you from two writers, one of 100 years ago and one of a modern preacher. J.C. Ryle, who was the first Bishop of Liverpool, whose comments on the Gospels are so helpful, says that the sentence before us is a sorrowful and humbling one. It's speaking about these false teachers. They reject Christ himself when he appeared, but all men do not see that the sentence condemns thousands of so-called Christian teachers quite as much as the leaders and teachers of the Jews. Thousands of ordained men in the present day know nothing whatever about Christ except his name. They have not entered the door themselves, and they are unable to show it to others. Well would it be for Christendom if this were more widely known and more seriously considered. Unconverted ministers are the dry rot of the church. When the blind lead the blind, both must fall into the ditch. If we would know the value of a man's ministry, we must never fail to ask, where is the lamb? Where is the door? Does he bring forward Christ and give him his rightful place? And so on. He sees this in the context very much of false under-shepherds, you see. And Dick Lucas, who is the minister of St. Helens Bishopsgate in the City of London, giving the Bible readings at the Keswick Convention in 1978, who are the successors to these guilty men? Certainly amongst them are unbelieving theological teachers in our seminaries today. People who are to be shepherds of the flock, but are themselves blind. It is those men that Jesus calls guilty men. They do more harm to the church than anybody outside it. No atheist or unbeliever can do the harm that these men do. These are the men that he's talking about in John 9 and goes on talking about in John 10. They are alive today. Thieves and robbers. Some of them maybe thieves, they're in disguise, it's subtle. Others are openly against the Lord Jesus and the true gospel. Alright, let's go on to verse 7 now then. And then we'll come back to the congregation again and see if you can give some help. It says in verse 6 that they didn't understand what he was telling them that they should have, because in the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, all these prophets spoke about false shepherds, blind guides and so on, as well as that God would give true shepherds and a great shepherd. And in the book of Psalms it speaks of the Lord being the shepherd, and so does the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Ezekiel. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say that he is the shepherd. But first he says he is the door. So in this chapter the Lord Jesus says he's both the door and the shepherd. Both the door represents him in some way, the gate, and so does the shepherd. Jesus said again, verse 7, I tell you the truth. So here's another emphatic statement. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Now it's rather difficult for us to interpret who he means by before me. We have to rule out all the prophets who had gone before him. He can't have meant that, because in this gospel he's already commended Moses. If you knew Moses, you would know me. If you believed Moses, you'd believe in me, and so on. Abraham, before Abraham was, I am. And so he's not writing off all the prophets who've gone before, John the Baptist and so on, as thieves and robbers. Some think that he is meaning those who claim to be messiahs. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. I'm the only true messiah. But the word were in verse 8 is wrongly translated. It's are in the original. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And therefore I think that that might be a clue, if it had been rightly translated, that he is thinking of those who were standing before him, in front of him. Whether the word before has to do with place or time doesn't matter, but he's again saying these false Jewish leaders are thieves and robbers, but the sheep, the true sheep, the elect, did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. So in verse 8, he's speaking about being the door to the sheep. In verse 9, he's speaking about being a door for the sheep, to enter into salvation. No one can be saved except through him. Come in and go out and find pasture. Peace, safekeeping, lie down in green pastures, feel safe, be kept. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You may like to make a note of that verse and come back to that and offer a comment. In what way does the Lord Jesus give life to the full? But we won't stop just now. I'll come back to you in a moment. I am the good shepherd. Two great I ams in this chapter. I am the gate or the door. I am the good shepherd. And he says certain things about the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's the ultimate in devotion to the sheep, isn't it? To lay down his life for the sheep. David risked his life for his sheep years before, when the wolf and the bear came, or the lion and the bear. But the good shepherd is prepared even to lay down his life for the sheep. But there's a big difference between the way the Lord Jesus was to lay down his life for his sheep and an ordinary shepherd who has to lay down his life for his. The ordinary shepherd doesn't do it voluntarily and deliberately. It's an accident. It's an awful tragedy. Whereas Jesus is going to voluntarily and deliberately lay down his life. And when the shepherd lays down his life in wrestling or fighting with a wild animal, it probably means also the harm and destruction of his flock thereafter. But when Jesus voluntarily and willingly laid down his life for his sheep, it meant life for his flock thereafter. So you see the difference that there is. But this is the ultimate in devotion of a good shepherd towards his sheep, to give his life. And Jesus was going to do that. Verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks in the flock and scatters it. Well, that's self-explanatory. He doesn't own them, so he's not going to risk his life, never mind lay it down. And once he realizes he's in danger, then off he goes. He's just being paid a wage. It's the man who owns the sheep who's going to protect them most. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. In what way? Well, intimately, as the Father knows the Son intimately, in a real eternal union, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. For whom did Christ die? He died for his sheep. There's a particularness about the redemption of Jesus. His death, his sacrifice, was sufficient for every man and woman without exception. But the Bible seems to indicate, in a whole thread of truth that runs right through the scriptures, that when he died, he had a definite people in his mind who he was truly saving and completely redeeming. I lay down my life for the sheep. And your name was inscribed upon his heart when he went to the cross. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I'm going to ask you in a moment, who do you think those are? I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Notice he says, I have other sheep. What's the significance of that? I'll ask you in a moment. Not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. Well, we'll comment on that after you've suggested something. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. Well, the Father loves the Lord Jesus for who he is, but he also loves him for what he has done, for his obedience, for his willingness as part of the eternal plan to save a people, that Jesus is willing to go and die. The Lord our Father loves us to be obedient, and the Lord Jesus was obedient. But he was going to take up his life again. It was not a tragic accident. No one takes it from me, verse 18. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority or power to lay it down, and authority or power to take it up again. Now, usually in the Bible, it says the Father raised the Son from the dead. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that he, in his eternal nature, as God the Son, had power to take up his life again. This commission or command I received from my Father. Alright, well, before we just have the conclusion, let's just go back to verse 10. In what way do you think he gives us life to the full? Abundantly. Any suggestions?
Eternity.
Life for eternity, yes. Yeah. Anyone who else contributed? Yes, Derek? We have this life within us, yes.
Life with a purpose.
Life with a purpose, instead of just drifting. Thank you, Peggy, yes. Anything else?
all righteous, having Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Right. Thank you.
Fullness of the Holy Spirit, I would suggest.
Right. Life abundantly. Life to the full. Well, that's helpful. What else did I say? I have to keep changing. What else did I say? I was going to ask you. What was the next thing I said I was going to ask? Who are the other sheep? Was that the next thing, verse 16? Alright. Who are the other sheep that are not of this pen?
The other sheep are the sheep that he was talking to about being a good shepherd. He was talking to about Jewish people. And the other sheep are from all nations, all creeds and colours.
Good. That's a Scottish 100% answer. Excellent. Yes. The other sheep are those of other nations than the Jewish nation. All the Gentile elect whom he would bring. Now, what's interesting about the fact that he says, other sheep, I have other sheep. What is interesting about that? Somebody who hasn't contributed yet. Jean? He'd already chosen them. He already knew them. They'd never heard of him. They'd never been born. Many of them. You and me. I have other sheep who are not of this sheep pen, the Jewish nation, who I must bring. He already had them in the eternal covenant of God. And can anyone think of a word that was given to the Apostle Paul in a certain city along the same lines?
There are much people in this city.
Yes. Which city was it?
Corinth.
Paul was very depressed and down. Nobody seemed to be being converted. His crusade, his evangelism wasn't bringing forth much fruit. And the Lord came near to him and said, you keep on preaching, Paul. I have much people in this city. In other words, I have some sheep in this city and I'm going to bring them. Don't worry, they must come. They will come. See, the Lord Jesus is the one who's really bringing his own to himself. It's quite thrilling. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. I've never understood those people who want one gospel for the Jews and another for the Gentiles. How do they get round a passage like this? There shall be one flock and one shepherd. Ephesians 2 and 3, he's broken down the middle wall of partition, the barrier between Jew and Gentile. There's only one people of God now. Whether Jew or Gentile, high-born or low-born, slave or free, male or female, black or white, male or female, it doesn't matter. Those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom he laid down his life. Those for whom he laid down his life. Alright? Any other matter that anyone likes to raise before we end with these last verses? Anything to underscore? Or apply? Well, personally, I don't think that there's no. Well, I don't think so. That you pick up the different commentator, you'll find there's a different watchman. For some, it's the prophet. For some, it's the Holy Spirit. For some, it's somebody else. And I think this is one of those things which I was warning against in the introduction. It's just part of the imagery, the figure. We don't have to find a parallel for everything. I think what we can say is Jesus himself said he is the door and he is the shepherd. Anything else?
Could the wolf be the devil?
Well, the devil is a wolf and he gets behind these false teachers. Certainly does, yes. Anyone else? Alright, let's close it then. At these words the Jews were again divided. Many of them said he's demon-possessed and raving mad. See, there were people who said he was mad. But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. There are two things that point to the fact that Jesus was neither bad nor mad. One was his words, and one was his deeds. And of course there was a third thing, and that was his life. Ultimately, the fourth thing is resurrection. But here are two of those things. These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? All right, we'll go on next week to verse 22 and follow on.